So if we turn then to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we're going to look at chapter 3, and then we'll find our text in chapter 1. So chapter 3 then initially, Philippians 3, and we'll read at the first verse. What we'll see is that Paul starts a theme of rejoicing, and then he gets sidetracked. And it's quite common for Paul to get sidetracked in his letters to the different churches. He will take up the theme of rejoicing again in chapter 4, and you can see it there then in those opening verses. So, chapter 3 then, Philippians 3, reading from the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, for me to write this to you is not something I find onerous, but I think it's the right thing to do. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now we are the circumcision, we who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, then I'm also. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Israel, belonging to those of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when it came to legal obligation, I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, I persecuted the church. And when it comes to self-righteousness, then I'm blameless. But all these things that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and regard them as nothing more than a pile of dung, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, let's commend ourselves to God. Our God, we thank you for drawing us together into this building once again. We thank you, our God, that every week your Holy Spirit draws your people to buildings like this one around the world, where we meet then, our God, to worship, where we meet to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, and to fellowship in you. And Lord, we thank you that we are here to rejoice. Just as Paul was instructing the church at Philippi, so we too, our God, as we meet, we rejoice. Not by making a lot of noise. Lord, we don't rejoice in the way that non-Christians do so. We rejoice by thinking about Christ and thinking about truth. So our God, we commend ourselves to you then for your blessing upon us this evening, thanking you for each other, commending ourselves to you, asking your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do a recap then. I always think it's good to start looking at a passage by recapping what we've done, by recapping what our theme is. So I hope you all know then that Sunday nights we are thinking about heaven. We are thinking about heaven and earth. We are thinking about what comes next, the unseen realm, the invisible realm. We are thinking about the idea of eternal life as you find it in our Bible. So we're taking our time, there's no rush. Hopefully we'll have many Sunday nights together. So we're going to take things slowly. And we've started unusually, I guess, by thinking about the body of the Christian. Traditionally, we have not thought much about our bodies. We have seen our bodies as things of weakness and sinfulness. We have thought that we need to fight against our bodies. But what I'm hoping is we have learned together that our bodies belong to the Lord, that the Lord belongs to our bodies, that our bodies are fundamentally important, that we are indwelt as Christians by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to every Christian like an engagement ring from God with a promise of the future. And that future is the new heavens and the new earth. So we've moved away from thinking about this woolly, up in the sky, floaty about sort of place. And instead we are thinking about how the Bible emphasizes the great Christian promise of a new earth and a new heaven. The heaven as in the universe, the stars. There will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And on the new earth and in the new heaven, God himself will live. God will come amongst us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He will set up his home in the new heaven and the new earth. And we, as Christian people, we will find our place in the new heaven and the new earth, in resurrected bodies, raised, glorified, Christ-like bodies, and we will be forever with the Lord. Now, I hope that we've seen that. That's overwhelmingly what the New Testament teaches. It's what the first Christians were expecting any moment. They had given their lives over to waiting for this new heaven and new earth. They expected Christ's return any second. And so Paul has to write to the various churches in the various places to tell them that whilst the return of Christ is something we expect, we must also carry on living. So that's what we've seen. And I know that from what some of you have said to me, you're not all convinced by what we've looked at. For example, I've said to you that it's very likely that the body of the Christian, when we die, and this body is then put to the ground or whatever happens to it, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit continues, remains with that body. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God as that engagement ring. I don't think then God takes that away after we die. But you make up your mind. You're absolutely right to do so. Last Sunday, we touched for the first time the idea of what happens then before the new heavens, before the new earth, before the return of Christ. What happens to the Christian who dies now? So I said to you, I think, last Sunday, if I were to die, what happens to me? Where do I go? My body remains here. What happens then to me? So we looked last week at Philippians 1 and some of the verses there. So let's go back to them. Let's remind ourselves of what we said last Sunday. So let's have a look. Chapter 1, and we'll read verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. If we have time, I'll remind you of the context for this letter. But what I want to press home again this evening is the idea that if I were to die tonight, I would go and gain Christ. So look again at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul uses the word die in verse 21, and then in the verse 23 he uses the word depart. And we've also seen that Paul will sometimes use the word for going on holiday. He'll say that I am absent from my body when I die, but I'm with the Lord. Absent means on holiday. So do any of you remember what we said about the word better? Look at the end of verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We were doing a bit of grammar last Sunday night, and we had this idea of good, better, and best. And you have that which is good, so life is good. The life that we now live, it's described as with Christ. For me to live is Christ, so that is good. If I then were to die and to be with Christ, that would be better. And then finally, what you have is the new heavens and the new earth, and that is best. And that's how the New Testament and the Old Testament speaks about what comes next. There is that which is better, that's what we know first, and then there is that which is best, which is yet to come. So we took an example last week, didn't we, of going to your favourite restaurant to have your favourite meal. And in a particular restaurant, you'll say that that meal was good. But then you might go to another restaurant, and your same favourite meal is better than it was in the first restaurant. But there's one restaurant where every time you go, you have the best. Now that's the idea then of good, better, best. One more thing to recap on from last week, and that's thinking about who we are. When we talk about ourselves, what are we? We are body. That much is clear. What's not so clear is what are we on the inside? How do we understand what's inside of my body? So what do I understand happens then when I die? Am I something that's inside this body, or is there something else? So we used the phrase, didn't we, that you find in Thessalonians, body, soul, spirit. The word soul, as used in the New Testament, refers to the whole of me as a person. So the soul isn't that thing that lives inside me somewhere. The soul refers to me, body, brain, mind, heart. Soul refers to the whole of me. Did any of you notice this morning when we looked at Jesus upon the cross and we were comparing him speaking to his mother with the wedding at Cana of Galilee when he spoke to his mother, and we were seeing how both passages stand side by side, I pointed out to you in the reading that Jesus says, I thirst. He's then given sour wine. He then says, I'm finished, or it's finished. And then he gives up his spirit, not soul, he gives his spirit to God. And in exactly the same way, when Christian martyr Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he's having those stones thrown at him and he's dying, he says, into your hand, to God, I commend my spirit. So soul, psuche, is the whole of me, myself as a person. And then it seems that we are body and spirit. And so at death, this death that might happen now, my spirit departs, my body dies, and I gain Christ. So let's look at these two verses again in chapter 1. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now the emphasis there, why Paul uses the word die there, is because he's referring to his body. You know that he's been on trial, he's waiting for the sentence, and the sentence could be death, the destruction of his body. So he says, for me to live is Christ, to die, should I die, this body be killed, it's gain for me. And then, over to 23, he uses the word depart. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And the word depart there refers to the spirit. So you've got die, death, the body, and then depart, the spirit that will go to be with Christ. And what you can absolutely see in verse 21 is the spirit departing to going and going to be with Christ is gain. He's gaining something which is far better. And that's the idea of good, better, and best. So are we all okay so far? Are we making sense so far, everyone? If I die tonight, then my spirit departs, leaves, and goes to be with Christ. What we noticed last week is we don't use the word heaven. My spirit doesn't depart this body. The body dies. My spirit departs. I don't go to heaven. I go to be where Christ is. I go to be with Christ. And so what we try to make sense of could be described as geography. We are here in this world. Where's Jesus? He's not in this world. Where is he? He's with God. So we go, my spirit will go to be with Christ, where Christ is, and I go to be with him, and that is gain. I am gaining in so doing. Now I want to talk a little bit about this word gain, and you've got its opposite number, and it's the word loss. Gain and loss. But I hope we see that the departing spirit goes into the presence of Christ, where he is. We can't say heaven because he's with God. And heaven isn't up there. The word heaven, don't forget now, it refers to stars and skies and galaxies and moons. We go to be with Christ. And we are with him. And we may see in Colossians, if we get that far, that we are then hidden in Christ. There's an idea of mystery, secrecy. There's something about behindness, non-visibility. We go to be with Christ, we hide in Christ, and Christ is hidden with God. We may see that again. So that's what Paul is saying here. But can we spend a minute or two looking at the word gain and loss, these two words? Go over to chapter 3. And I'll read again from verse 7. And as we read the verses, can you just make a mental note of Paul's use of the words loss and gain? So, chapter 3 and verse 7. What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Last verse. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I'm sure you noticed the language of accountancy. You have your book open in front of you. I'm no good with money, absolutely hopeless. We've just had our AGM, we've had the books looked at. Julie is our, I don't know what is she, checker out of the books. And you look at the income and the expenditure, the loss and the gain columns. This is the language of Paul as he discusses these great subjects. What is in his loss column and what is in his gain column? And what I want you to be very clear about, if you forget everything else, I want you to see what's not in his loss column. What's not there? So sometimes when we meet on a Wednesday and we have this Bible study and all you guys tax my brain and ask really difficult questions, which is wonderful. I say to you, don't I? Imagine you're sitting there at a desk and you've got your Bible in front of you, got a piece of paper, you've got a pen, and you're making notes and you're comparing John 2 with John 19, the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, the cross, Jesus speaking to his mother, and you're making all these notes. Now, if you were to do that here, what's not in Paul's loss column? Look again at the verses. I won't read them all out, but just look and check them out. Verse 7. The things that were gained to me, I have counted loss. He's done some adjustment, hasn't he? He had a column where there were gains, and he's moved them across to the loss. You'd see that in verse 7. Verse 8, yes, I count all things loss. So again, he's moving things from the gain column he once had, and he's pushing them across into the loss column. Yes, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So the word suffer there suggests that not only Paul, but somebody else has come along and taken out what was once in his gain column and moved them all across to his loss column. But what's not in his loss column? Can you see anything else? I want to say to you the most important thing, I think, from what we're looking at tonight. What's not in Paul's loss column? Death. It's not there. He doesn't see loss and death. For him, death is not loss. In fact, go back to chapter 1 and verse 21. And death is in the gain column. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is placed there. And I think I need to be a bit sensitive. This is a sensitive subject. You know, heaven, the new heavens, death, what happens next. It's very, very sensitive. But Paul here, and in the rest of the New Testament, he tells us that death is not loss. Some of you feel the death of your loved ones. And that's why we are looking at this subject. We've lost, haven't we? We use the word loss. We've lost so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ over the last 2 years. People that we never really thought were ill even. They've died and they're not with us. To be faithful to Paul, death is never loss for the Christian. Now, is it loss for us who stay behind? Well, we can talk about that again. But for the individual Christian, it's not in the loss column. It belongs to your gain column. Have you noticed if you watch TV dramas, if you're a bit of a Netflix fan, have you watched how recently we hear this phrase all the time, don't we? We hear somebody say, I'm sorry for your loss. Terrible American phrase. For the Christian then, it's never the case that you think, I'm sorry for my loss. Because that loss of, if you like, your body, that departing of your spirit, is not loss, it's gain. That's what Paul tells you in chapter 1. And then as you go across to chapter 3, this next bit might be not so clear. I mean, I'm assuming that what I've said is clear. You may all be saying to me, Neil, we've no idea what you're talking about. Well, that's fine. The next bit's going to be even more confusing then. Because what Paul does in chapter 3, he's sitting there in his villa, waiting for sentence. Is he going to die? Is he going to live? Well, he says, if I die, it's not loss, it's gain. I will gain Christ. I will be with Christ. I will be hidden in Christ in God. And that's better. So it's not loss. But what Paul does do, chapter 3, is he looks at his life. And he says, what would my life have been like if I wasn't a Christian? So as I've looked at these verses, I've asked myself the same question. And can I invite you to ask yourselves the same question? What would your life have looked like had you not come to Christ? So some of you know I became a Christian when I was 17. I was in the first year of my A-level studies. I was studying music. I was on my way, as I thought, for a career in music. I was going to be a professional piano player. That was the path I was on. And then, January of my first year of A-levels, I became a Christian. Now, what would my life have looked like if I hadn't met Christ? Or, better still, if he hadn't saved me? Paul is thinking about that. And so we join Paul and we think about that. So what would it have been like? Well, I wouldn't have become a pastor. Maybe wouldn't have married Tracy, not had four kids, not lived here in the Rhondda. What would it look like? Would I have been in the world of music? Would I have left that and gone into the world of mental health, which I did? Would that have happened? Where would I live? Where would I be? How much would I have earned? What kind of house would I have had? What would my life have looked like? Now, Paul does that, doesn't he? And can you see how he does so? He says from verse 3 onwards that he was Jewish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was very religious. He was so self-righteous. He was persecuting the church. He took pride in his Jewishness. He was so committed, so zealous. He was a young man, and young men are often, aren't they, very fiery and committed to whatever cause they have. And this was Paul. And we in fact see Paul, don't we, in the killing of Stephen. There's Paul. So Paul says, that's who I was. That was the life I was living. I would have continued to live that life of zeal and persecution, religious observance, intolerance. That's who I would have been. And then, he says, he met Christ. And his entire life is now different. And his entire life was changed. And what he once valued, he no longer. How he once lived, he no longer. What once mattered to him, no longer does so. What he once strove for and sought to achieve, he no longer does. It's this utter transformation of his life. So as he recognizes that, do you think he looks back from his, let's use free language, let's think he's looking back from his prison cell. Do you think he says, I wish I'd never met Christ? If I hadn't met Christ, I might have been a high priest, or I might have been something very high up in Jerusalem. I would have been the chief Pharisee. I would have had it all if I hadn't met Christ. Do you think he's looking back at the point of death and thinking, why hadn't I lived a different life? He's not, is he? He's saying to himself, since I've met Christ, my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Be careful. He's not saying something very super spiritual. He's not putting himself on a pedestal and saying, wow, look at me, I'm a wonderful Christian. That's what I used to be taught about that verse. For me to live is Christ. I'm so great as a Christian. He's not saying that. He's saying something very simple. I live as someone saved by Christ. And my life is totally different. Everything's changed. My priorities, my goals, everything is different. So that I now live a Christ life. That's what he says. So as I'm asking you, I've asked myself, what would your life have looked like? What would mine have looked like? There are moments when I'm sure all of us might think, what if I'd lived a different life? And maybe you're holding on to your Christian idea still. Well, imagine your life if you had never been. Paul says, our lives are not like that. We don't feel like that. We've met with Christ. He's transformed our lives. Everything is different. And we now have a different loss and gain column. In my loss column is all that I was, that person I was. It's all lost to me. That life I could have lived, the success I could have had, the money I could have made, it's all loss. And some of you might have been a bit, I don't know, shocked, surprised, when I read earlier that he actually regards that life he once lived and all its prospects and all its vistas. He says, I regard it as a pile of dung. And that's the Greek there. He does view it in that way. Because he met with Christ, and then his new gain column is filled with Christ. Who Christ is, what he's done, what he saved me from, that's all that matters to me. And that's the great thing. Now, can I just say, I'm looking at the time there, can I just say to you this? Some of you are very keen to know. When this body dies, your spirit goes to be with Christ. It's far better. Can I say this to you? You gain. There's a gain in that which we do not now currently have. And what we think about is, what does that gain look like? And we are told very clearly, as Paul goes on here in chapter 3, that gain is the knowledge and intimacy and fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the gain. If you look back at chapter 3, he goes down. I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, and so on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We often take that, don't we, as a sort of manifesto for his life. But what we have in there, baked in there, is what the gain looks like. You go to be with Christ, and you know him. And you know more about him. And you know more about his death. And you know more about his resurrection. And you know more about his sufferings. So the gain is that deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ when your body dies and your spirit goes to be with him. So I don't think that when my spirit leaves this body and goes to be with Christ, that somehow or other I'll be sleeping. I'll be unconscious. I don't believe that. If you do, that's great. We can't be certain. But for me, the gain part is knowledge of Jesus Christ. That meeting with him, being with him, knowing more about him, sharing with him, being invited by him into closer and deeper fellowship. That's the gain that we have. And then when the trumpet sounds and Christ then comes in all his glory, that gain that we have had is then best. It's then complete. If you like, it's then ultimate. Because my body will be raised and I'll be transformed and I'll be made in his physical likeness. So put it like this if you want. The spirit goes to be with Christ. And I have a spirit gain. I spiritually gain from being in the presence of Christ. Then the ultimate, the physical, the resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, we will then be with him in that physical, new creation state of heaven and earth in one place. That's how it seems to me. As always, look, think for yourself. Somebody asked me last Sunday about Christians who die and go to be with Christ. Do they know each other? Can they talk together? Are they reunited? Let me be very careful. Let me say to you what it seems to me. It seems to me that when my body dies, my spirit goes to be with Christ, in that you can't use the word place, in that spiritual reality, I know Christ, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. I'm conformed to that. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, with the resurrection, that's reunion. That's when we see each other. Now, you can't be hard and fast. And there are good arguments to put forward that if I died tonight now and went to heaven, I'd see those from this congregation that I ministered to and who have died. Some people say, yes, of course you'll see them before the return of Christ. Well, think about that, work it out, find evidence in our Bibles, convince yourselves of the truth. My idea is, my sense is, and I don't often tell you this, do I? That my spirit goes to be with Christ, I see him, know him, have deep spiritual connection with him, learn from him, enter in with him, share with him. That is what happens. Now, don't think about time. Don't think now about those Christians who died 2,000 years ago. Has that clock ticked up there? Look at me now, saying up there, with Christ. Don't think about it like that. It's gain. And death is gain. Not loss for me. It's gain, it's with Christ, and it's that knowledge. Well, let's commend ourselves to God in prayer then. There's so much else to think about, isn't there?